Hallelujah. Man, I'm excited about the word today, and I'm excited about the whole idea that in Hebrews 11, out of weakness, people were made strong. And back in the 70s, when I was going to Bible school, I was working in a store, and I had the responsibility to stock the shelves of the magazine section, and there came out a new magazine called Self. And I remember it struck me because Tom Wolfe, the author, the novelist, he called the 70s the me generation, the me decade, and the 80s looked just about the same. And I emerged out of youth into young adulthood and then the beginning of ministry during that period. And it was sort of filled with all the self-help ideas and self-improvement, though that's really good. Sometimes it seems that it can become misguided. And when it is, it's centered and rooted in areas that it really is not to be rooted in. Our hope, our faith, our substance in our lives, it all comes from and originates from the Lord. The Bible even says, we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works. Otherwise, we'd be able to boast. And so Christianity is not a call to some sort of strength by our own pull-up bootstraps thing or some sort of superhero life, but it's really an understanding that we have treasure in an earthen vessel, that the excellency of the glory may be of God and not of us, and that there's something wonderful about the potter creating us out of the dust of the earth in order that he might have interaction with us and actually even let us participate and be used by him. So it's not a call to go into the phone booth from Clark Kent and come out as Superman. It's really not learning principles on how to be a big shot. It's really something of learning and recognizing that we're to have faith in God, that we're to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And that's completely different than human bravado and it's strutting in some sort of works or our own deal. And what I like is I read in the Bible God doing extraordinary things through ordinary people. And I see through the biography of the Scripture and the layout and the chronology, the people that God used were regular people that He poured out His Spirit upon and caused them to become overcomers. He used them to do amazing things, and the credit and the excellency of it traces right back to the incredible faithfulness of God and to His truth and His love and His plan. So that gives me hope. There's room for me there. There's no room for me to try to get in here and figure out how to be like a superhero. I can't do that. But I know that the superness of God, the greatness of God, is available to every man, woman, and child that calls upon the Lord for salvation and then all the resulting lifestyle that comes out of a worldview of loving God with all your heart and walking with God. So I say all that to say, a review of last week, 1 Samuel chapter 30, we don't need to turn to it, David strengthened himself in the Lord. And so from the point I just made that it's not us somehow working up our strength, I remember in the 80s, there was sort of a projection that kind of came. It was sort of a blending of the world with the kingdom, sort of just sort of this power thing and dynamism and all this. And I saw all that and I thought, I can't get my head around that. But I related to people who humbled themselves under the mighty hand of God and came to the Lord and said, Lord, I don't have a whole lot to offer, like the little kid with the loaves and fish. God fed the 5,000 through this little kid's lunch. I see the God side of that, you know? And in the 80s, it was like, boy, that guy and his lunch, man, he was really packing that day. Whoa, man, he's a guy, you know, he's the catalyst with the goods. No, he wasn't. He was a kid with a filet-o-fish sandwich. But God went whoop and stretched that thing out as big as the universe. Oh, I love that. And so David, you know, he was a shepherd boy. And then he grew up and got more responsibility, and he was in leadership. And the Scripture says he was out with his men battling, and he came back to what he thought was his home environment where he could go back into the coziness of his tent and be around the people he loved. And he sees, instead of the outline of the tents and that he was accustomed to, he saw smoke. And he saw what was his stuff. It was leveled down and burnt into rubble. And as he walked over the hill and he got into Ziklag, he saw that he couldn't hear the voices, the familiar voices of his family and his friends. They were gone. And the Bible says that he and his men wept. There were hundreds of them, and they just wept until there was no more strength. They despaired deeply in their hearts. It was just an absolute cavernous sense of loss. And then it says that he overheard the people speaking of stoning him. That's when he got in despair. He was already dealing with his own loss, but then when he heard the murmuring of the blame shifters, it was like me the other day when I slammed my finger in the cabinet in the kitchen, and I immediately looked around to see who to blame, and nobody else was in the kitchen. Nobody was in the kitchen. So I looked around in the rest of the house. There was nobody in the house. It was like, oh, it's just me. So I had to take the blame. But with these guys, they got to look at David and go, let's stone him. Somehow it's his fault. So he's got despair going with that as well. But in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, moreover, David was greatly distressed. You could say in despair. You could say depressed. You could say troubled. You could say anxious. You could say dreading, worried, upset, because the people spoke of stoning him. For all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Say that with me. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Now, you know how he strengthened himself. How did David strengthen himself? Surely he got into a place. He called Abiathar the priest and he said, bring me the ephod, which was this priestly garment that the Jews used to figure out the plan and purpose of God. And he inquired of the Lord. And the Lord, he said, should I go after them or not? He said, yes. And God directed him back in. The Bible says that he recovered all that had been stolen from him. Aren't you glad we serve a God that helps us in the time of great despair, has answers, he knows how to cause us to recover, and they recovered all. The woman that lost the coin searched through the house till she found the coin. The shepherd that lost the sheep, he leaves the 99 to go get the sheep. The guy that lost the axe head in the Bible, when it fell to the bottom, God raised it up to the top of the water and he recovered it. God is all about redemption. So that's encouraging. And David encouraged himself in the Lord. I'm sure he remembered the faithfulness of God in the past. I'm sure he got in some praise and worship. And the reason I'm sure of it is because he wrote all the Psalms. And in the Psalms, it describes, the ones that he wrote, it describes how God was faithful to deliver Israel out of bondage and so forth. So he stirred himself up by way of reminder. And he probably went into the Word and looked at the study of the law. And he saw how faithful God was to Abraham and so forth. So he gets encouraged and he encourages himself in the Lord. Now I want to go to Hebrews chapter 3, and I want to just tie all this together with another story in the book of Judges. David's life, he was in the process of doing something right when he encountered resistance and temporary setback. In this story I'm going to share with you in Judges chapter 6 and 7, Israel had done evil in the sight of the Lord. So on one hand, he got attacked, David and the people got attacked while they were doing something right. On the other hand, Israel and the people veered away from God and they were doing evil and they opened up a door to the enemy, but yet there was a common denominator, and I want to show you how they turned from an evil, unbelieving heart, cried unto the Lord. God helped David by strengthening him and giving him strategy that enabled him to get back and recover what was lost. And also with the time of Gideon and the people of Israel, that even though they had opened a door to the enemy, even though they had their own self-inflicted misery, their own failure, they deserved it. Even then, God's grace came through. So God's grace came through to help somebody doing the right thing. God's grace came through when somebody repented from doing the wrong thing. And that ended up, God showed up and brought them back through. Ooh, that's exciting. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. I know my worst days in life are days when I'm entertaining in my heart coldness toward the Lord, questioning concerning His faithfulness. Those have been the worst days of my life. My mind gets skewed. My motivation and encouragement just wanes. And just even entertaining these kinds of thoughts, it's just some of the most cavernous, dreadful, awful stuff. And in fact, notice the writer of Hebrews says, take care, brethren. So he's talking to believers in the Lord Jesus that have experienced salvation and have tasted the goodness of God. And he's telling us, watch out, pay attention to, and make sure that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. When those men got bitter and started murmuring and talking about stoning David, that was not the answer to recover their loved ones and recover what was lost. That was a revenge moment That was a knee-jerk reaction. That, my friends, was not going to get them connected back into what had been stolen. David, though, he turned to the Lord. I don't think David had a real moment of surge and inspiration. I don't think he was buzzing with the anointing or sensing God's presence or, ooh, wait a minute, you guys, hold that thought about the stoning. I'm going to go pray. I feel unusually blessed right now. I don't think he did. And though the scripture doesn't really communicate his emotion, my guess is that it was not very cool. He was despairing just before. He was in a state of flatline, depressive moment. And yet, he turned to the Lord and he encouraged himself in the Lord. And it says here, see to it that none of you have an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Here is an amazing exhortation. The writer of Hebrews, by the Holy Spirit, is telling us, you guys, guard your heart. It reminds me of what Solomon said in Proverbs 4. Keep or guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. It's embarrassing for me to admit. Opportunity moments for evangelism, opportunity moments for prayer, and opportunity moments to encourage others, being sabotaged right before those opportunities and walking in and past those opportunities, having been sabotaged by not encouraging myself in the Lord, by allowing the circumstances of life to numb and blunt and dull me. And I've literally walked past some miraculous opportunities now that I have to carry in my life as a painful memory of what could have been. And it pains me to admit it, but it inspires me to prevent it from happening anymore. He says, take care, brethren, that there's not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that would fall away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day as long as it's called today. But I found that you cannot be an encourager unless you learn how to encourage yourself in the Lord. It starts there. And it's just like that old statement Jesus made, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's an interesting prioritization because, in fact, God wants us to tend to our own spiritual well-being. And that's how we're going to love our neighbor, to the degree that we understand how to encourage ourselves in the Lord, how to recognize the love of God in our own personal lives. The best thing I could do for you is if I'll be good to me. Listen, I know that's shocking to you because we heard on, what was that movie with the football player, I Am Third, and what was that, Gale Sayers, was that his name? Brian's song. Guy, you know, it's I Am Third. It was God first, then others, then myself. That sounds really spiritual. It sounds really Christian, but it's wrong. Now, I'm not advocating selfishness. I'm not advocating narcissism. I'm not advocating me, me, me. It's all about, I saw a bumper sticker which said, it is all about me. I thought that was funny, but it's not all about me, 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 me. But let me tell you something. It's about Jesus and us taking care, lest there be in any of us an evil, unbelieving heart that would fall away from the living God, but consider how to encourage one another day after day as long as it's called today. Let me explain something to you. When it says, keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life, there's something about the development and maintenance of strength in our own spirit in order that we can be more effective at ministry to other people. I recognize why the enemy attacks me so much. It's not just because of me. It's because God's called me to be a minister to others. But guess what? God's called all of us to be ministers to others. Guess what? God's called every one of us to have others attached to our lives and our obedience. So we see here the imperative, the importance. Yonggi Cho said this. He's the pastor of the largest church in the world in Seoul, Korea. He said he recognized early in his life he had to make an adjustment with that priority. He said, listen, it's God, and then I got to take care of myself in order to be effective to minister to other people. This is where there's a breakdown in the body of Christ. This is why it says that in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, and it's so stark that when whoever divided up the verses, they recognized these people were embittered, they were murmuring, they were in despair, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. Wow. In the New Testament, you see only a few samples of people who were sons of encouragement. You see Barnabas, you see Titus, you see Epaphroditus, and so other names like that, a few of them that refreshed the hearts of the saints. I pray, because the three-pronged call of the church is evangelism, edification and worship. I pray that we become more effective in soul winning because we're effective at strengthening ourselves in the Lord. Our lives are so appealing and engaging that people want what we have. Not the projection of I got it all figured out and I ironed my cool shirt and I look cool. It's really emanating from the heart. Edification is this encouraging dynamic, not blabbing, not a bunch of overpraise, not a bunch of just polished up flattery, but real selective, important fuel to help other people out of the pit. It's a lifeline. As evangelism is to the lost, edification and encouragement is to the church, to the saved. We need to encourage one another. When? Every couple of weeks? Day after day, as long as it's called today. John and Jan are here, you know. They've said things to me, Virgil. There's so many here. Because they don't cheapen their praise by overstatement, but they also don't back off and never say it. I have literally been around people who just never caught onto this dynamic. And then out of their lips for years, never said one encouraging word. Now people could dismiss this from the me generation. Well, I did a personality test in 1979, 80, 81, and I'm melancholy, so I don't have to encourage. I'm exempt from all that. And you encourage me because my tank is empty and it's all cracked underneath and rusted out, so I just need you to keep filling me up. No, it doesn't work that way. David encouraged himself in the Lord. He inquired of the Lord. He went back to the very people who were embittered and he said, you guys, let's go get our stuff. The Bible says 600 of them jumped up on their feet and ran with him to go get the stuff. So they were running so hard, 200 of them got really tired. They said, take a nap over there by the creek. We'll come back and get you later. And they just kept on going. They ran out of gas, but they were okay. They were still on the path and commended, in fact. And then they got their stuff. They brought it all back. And it was called David's spoil. I wish there'd just be stuff in your life that would be retrieved and recovered, that would be called with your name on it and then spoil underneath, where you went to the enemy's camp and you took back what he stole from you, where you learn how to walk in anointing with the subject of encouraging yourself in the Lord. A couple days ago, I was at work. I had some very struggling issues. One of my staff members pulled up. They were driving somewhere, and I was driving somewhere. They pulled down the window just to say hi. And they looked over at me and said, how you doing? And then before I could say anything, they said, you been meditating? And I had been. And I said, yeah. And that reminder reminded me of what I had been meditating on. Meditation is just pondering and focusing on the faithfulness of God and on His goodness and just chewing on it a little bit and just letting it take over your thinking where God is faithful. God is so good. And this is exactly how we can encourage one another day after day. This is how we get strengthened in the Lord. David strengthened himself in the Lord, I'm sure, by focusing on the faithfulness of God in the lives of his predecessors, by focusing on the faithfulness of God in his own personal life. Listen, everybody say, David encouraged himself in the Lord. That's maturity, you guys. Immaturity starts blame shifting. In Israel and in church life, there's always going to be plenty of folks that are going to start focusing and pointing the blame. Blame shifting started in the garden when Adam said, oh, it was that wife you gave me. You know, it was the serpent. I mean, right off the bat, they're blaming God, blaming the serpent, blaming his wife, blame shifting, blame, 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 shifting, shifting, shifting. That is not what God's called us to do. He's called us to assume responsibility. He's called us to stand firm and strengthen ourselves in the Lord. And I'm speaking to somebody in here who has let your tank get beyond low. And I just want to tell you, man, I'm glad you showed up today. That's huge. And my prayer is that you'll get revived. One time I fell down some stairs in the seventh grade. I was showing off in front of some girls. There's a thin layer of dew that was on the edge of the stairs. There were steps, and then there was this concrete, straight, little smooth, little raised wall. And I had my books under my arm, and I said, watch this. Everybody was into surfing, and we live right by the beach. So I said, watch this. And I stepped on that concrete, and I was going to surf my way down there. It was like, you know, two flights of stairs down, big poles next to it and concrete and brick everywhere. And I went about 3 inches and my feet went whoosh. And I remember in slow motion, I was watching my feet go up above my head. And then I was feeling the back of my head boom, boom, hit the steps in slow motion. And I watched all my homework and my books in slow motion fly up above me. And I heard in slow motion the girls go, oh. And I went brum, 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 like 25 steps. Boom, I hit the bottom. And then I realized when I was seeing stars, there was light flashing before me, my books were everywhere. And then I went, I could breathe out, no problem. But I couldn't breathe in. And it never happened to me before. So every time I went, and just involuntary, I kept trying to breathe and catch my breath. But so what little air was left, I expelled all of it. So now I'm holding onto this pole and I'm starting to turn blue. My lips are turning blue. It's been what seems to be forever, and I can't breathe. I had the wind knocked out of me. Anybody ever have the wind knocked out of you? Is it everything I just described and more? Isn't it like your life flashes before your eyes and you're going to die in 10 minutes? You know what I'm talking about? Who has ever had the wind knocked out of them? You hear people say, I got the wind knocked out of me. You did not, unless you had this happen. Where you couldn't breathe in. Who has ever had that where you couldn't breathe in? You thought, I'm dying. Okay, now all of a sudden more people are being added as we go. David had the wind knocked out of him. And there was no strength in him to draw back. Life will sometimes kick us such a blow. In my case, I was just being stupid, showing off in front of the girls. In David's case, he was being honorable and doing the thing he was supposed to do, and it elicited an attack from the enemy. In the case of Gideon, the Bible says, it starts out this verse, chapter 6, verse 1, then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. And the power of Midian prevailed against Israel because of Midian. The sons of Israel made for themselves the dens which were in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. These guys were so oppressed that they pulled back from their beautiful fertile fields and they lived in caves. They had opened up a door to the enemy by doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Once more, the people reverted to sort of a mixture of kind of walking with God and then the Canaanite ways. As a result, they had trouble. The Amalekites and the Midianites attacked and invaded and oppressed them. They were forced to hide in caves and conceal their produce. And it just shows a situation in this case, different from David's case, where David is doing what God's called him to do and it's evoking attack. These guys have disappointed and followed in the wrong direction and they've opened up a door to the enemy. But yet, look, it goes on to say that they had so many camels that they would run in and steal all their stuff, their sheep, their donkeys, their livestock, their produce, their tents. And then it says, so Israel was brought very low, it says in verse 6, because of Midian. They were brought low, very low. And the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. Verse 6, just like verse 6 of chapter 30 of 1 Samuel, David encouraged himself in the Lord. Israel cried unto the Lord. Listen, never underestimate the power of crying unto the Lord. Whether you did something that opened a door to the enemy or you are just doing the right thing and you're eliciting an attack, the good news is God converges on both points and he's faithful. He's faithful to deliver. Do you notice he doesn't go, see, he calls out to the Lord and it doesn't say, and the Lord ignored them and just continued to let them be wiped out. No. When they finally turned to God in the last resort, and only because of their oppression, I mean, they got to this place where they were just desperate. And when they called on the Lord, it says in verse 7, now it came about when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian, that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel, and he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up from Egypt. And I brought you out from the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of all your oppressors and dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. And he said, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not obeyed me. Now look at that verse. Analyze the attitude of this messenger of God. In fact, theologians would call this what is called a theophany, which is a physical, tangible manifestation of God, because this guy is actually saying, I delivered you. And so this is how he starts it out. He doesn't start out by going, you stupid idiots have blown it, and that's why you're in so much trouble. He doesn't do that. He starts out by framing the faithfulness of God. I'm the one that delivered you out of Egypt. I'm the one that delivered you up. He says, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out from the house of slavery. God keeps bringing us up And God keeps bringing us out. Psalm 103 says that He delivers us and redeems our life from the pit. He is good at that. And He starts out by reminding these guys, you guys, I've delivered you. I do deliver. I will deliver. I gave you a land. I blessed you. He said, but you didn't obey me. So he spends a lot of time reminding them of the faithfulness of God and a little underscoring of their unfaithfulness so as to grant them true repentance. It's the kindness of God that shines a light on areas where we need to lay aside weights and encumbrances. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Yeah. Repentance is the key breakthrough deal. Now, David didn't have to repent in 1 Samuel 30. He just encouraged himself in the Lord. He was doing the right thing. Even then, his vantage point wasn't, God, I'm doing the right thing. I'm such a wonderful person. He was desperate. He said, God, what should I do next? He just drew near to God in a time of trouble. In this case, they're being called upon to draw near to God. Finally, they're so desperate, they cry to the Lord. It reminds me of Psalm 107, and I want to show you the parallel of this. Have you ever cried unto the Lord? The Bible said this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all of his troubles. Have you ever been in a situation where you just did not know what to do? You watch Dr. Phil for 3 weeks. He's talking about the subject. And even then, and it's as smart as he is and as sophisticated as the ideas are, and you turn off the remote and you go, God. You ever notice that? You go to the doctor after doctor and they say this or that to you. And then at the end of the day, you go, God, you've got a good attorney. You've got a situation. You're dealing with it. You're working through all this counsel. You're paying all these bills. You're working and they're working all these strategies. And at the end of the day, you go, God. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all their troubles. In this case, Israel had done evil. And look what it says in Psalm 107. Fools, verse 17, fools, because of their rebellious way and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all kinds of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. This is what I love about God. He says, draw near to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. This means when we're in trouble, we don't run from God like they did in the garden. We actually run to God, the very one we've disappointed. That's what David did in Psalm 51. He said, Lord, against you and you only have I sinned. He goes right up to him, face on, and says, I was wrong, and I'm sorry, and I repent. He said, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit in me. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And then, sinners will be converted to you. And I'll teach sinners the right way and revive me and so forth. And God is faithful to draw near to us when we draw near to Him. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And look what happened. He saved them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. What did God send to David? When he cried out, when he encouraged himself in the Lord. David asked God, and God told him what to do next. The word of the Lord came to him. Direction came to him. Guidance came to him. The word's a lamp to our feet. What happened in Gideon's day? Immediately, the word of the Lord comes back in. God has a word for you, for your situation. When I lost my dad, God had the word of encouragement concerning loss and separation, grief and processing in heaven. A lot of stuff about heaven. When you raise up kids and some of them just kind of go in the wrong direction, there are loads of scriptural references to show how God is able to take hold of a prodigal son and bring them back unto their understanding and into their feet and turn their heart back to come back to the Lord. You go through times where the finances seem to dry up and you say, but wait a minute, there's plenty of finance. My God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. His name is El Shaddai, the God that's more than enough. My God shall supply all of your needs is not lifted out of context. It's talking specifically about money for people that are serving God. Yeah. I take hold of that. Yeah. God is so good. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions, plural. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of His works with joyful singing. A few months back, a burly, masculine man in our church, his wife said, you got to talk to my husband. He doesn't want to talk to you. He's embarrassed. I said, what? He's really struggling. I said, well, with what? She said, well, just talk to him. I said, okay. So we get together after the service. He's doing his best to project everything's fine, like guys tend to do. So, you know, we don't want to just whimper and wear our feelings on our sleeves. But as I listened to him, there was a dullness in his eyes that I know so well. And as I talked with him, he finally cracked and he admitted reluctantly. He named it all off on the edges. My zeal for the Lord isn't there, or I get real mad at my wife, or I say things I shouldn't say. And he just, all this peripheral stuff. And finally he converged on this and I recognized he was dealing with depression. And I listened to him and I realized this was a serious situation. No place for a little Band-Aid. No place for me to be in a rush here. So I said to him, let's get our Bibles out and let's look at Elijah. You remember Elijah, he's a great man of God? You know, he's the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. Great prophet. Yeah. Look at this. And I showed him. He did all these great things, called fire down on Mount Carmel, stood up against all the armies. He stood up against Jezebel. Well, then Jezebel, he hears a threat. She's going to kill him. And he gets into depression. He's hiding under a bush. He doesn't eat. He's freaking out. And I show this to the guy, and he goes, and I said, this is depression. This is what this is. He went, oh, well. So then I showed him in Paul's life, when Paul said, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of my condition or a struggle that we had in Asia. We were in a certain location at a certain time trying to do God's work, and we despaired even of life. Said that it was beyond what we could bear. He said, I learned from it that not to trust in ourselves, but in him who raises the dead. He learned something through the trial. And he said, you guys prayed for me, and God has delivered me, he's delivering me, and he will deliver me. It's an incredible statement. The church at Corinth had prayed for him and pulled him out of this, what really is, a moment where Paul the apostle said he despaired of life. That means he was at a place, where, like Elijah, where he just started to want to just back off and not do the rest of his days. I think that temptation was on David. I think David was at this point where he was saying, these guys were murmuring and wanting to kill him. They wanted to kill him. They just wanted to just bloat up and belly up and die. That was pervading over these guys. He turns to the Lord, and in a moment, the Lord speaks to him. Go back and go recover. You shall recover all. Yeah. He said these guys, in that case, they were being obedient. In this case, they had done evil on the side of the Lord. It opened up a door for the enemy, and they were being oppressed. They finally got to the place where they said, God help. I didn't have a conclusion for this man. I didn't jump to the conclusion. He was jumping to the conclusion. I'm sure I'm not being a good Christian. I'm sure I failed. I didn't know. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I didn't even go there. God's the one that convicts, and God's the one that grants repentance. I don't know whether he was, because he was serving God and doing the right thing, and his system, his body, it could have been a physical thing or whatever. But whatever happened, here's what I said to him. I showed him in the scriptures where these guys came out of that stuff. I talked to him about Gideon, and I showed him about David. He said, I thought it would be bad if I admitted I had these problems. I said, brother, no, these guys did. These guys admitted it. They weren't projecting some sort of, I'm awesome, everything's fine. They were at a place where they were so laid low that they cried out to God. But the good news of it is that God just moved right in on this situation. The greatest testimonies that I treasure in this church are not testimonies of things just looking like nothing, everybody's Teflon coated, but the ups and downs of life and the weaving through life and seeing people deal with real issues, honest and honorable about it to keep it real, admitting when they're wrong, humbling themselves and repenting, pressing through when they know they're doing something right and not compromising or backing down, and the common denominator of both ends of the spectrum is learning how to strengthen yourself in the Lord, recognizing where our help comes from. I want you to know one of the hallmark theologies of this church is that it's God, first and foremost, that's our help. It's Jesus that makes us have the victory. He's the one that always causes us to triumph. It's His presence and it's His awesome angle at how He responds to these people. David cried out to the Lord. God swept in there and gave him some direction and answers. These guys are crying out to the Lord and God sends somebody in who starts reminding them, hey, I brought you up out of Egypt. I brought you out from the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians. I delivered you from the hands of your oppressors. Remember, these guys were oppressed. And he's saying, I did this with the Egyptians. And what he's saying here is, and I'm about to do this with the Midianites and the Amalekites. Come on, people. God is a deliverer. Listen, let me tell you something about the brother. He's beaming. He's got serious breakthrough. Has it just happened in the last few days? No, this is a testimony that's gone on for several months. I just saw him today. He's back in his A game. He's got that glint in his eye again. He's got that strength back from the Lord. God brought him out of that place and brought him back into recovery. That's the God we serve. He always keeps bringing us up and bringing us out. That's Self Magazine. I saw that in the, you know, it might be good for exercise and hair care or whatever, but just the idea of it, just this old self, me thing. It's not about us. One thing I like about Mother Teresa is she didn't get all tripped out on her deal. She was thinking about Jesus and how she could help hurting people in India. I like that. I like that. I like it when people do that. I'm not a Baptist, but I like what Martin Luther King did to try to push back some injustice for his people. You know, I don't agree with everything that happened there, but I like that. I like that Mother Teresa, I'm not Roman Catholic, but I like the deal of lifting up her eyes and learning how to draw from God and going and helping hurting people. I like that. I like the idea of a guy coming to me and saying, I'm having trouble. It's okay. I told somebody in this church, it's okay to have a problem in this church. You can have a problem here. You don't have to use all your energy to put on church face and go, hey, everything's fine. But it's not okay to stay stuck there forever. We're going to press on. We're going to encourage each other. If we're going to have a culture in this church and if there's going to be any kind of peer pressure, it's not to fake like everything's great. It's to strengthen each other and encourage each other so that we do win the battles. I like that a whole lot better. I want an environment where we're keeping it real. We don't judge each other. We commit to believe God for victory to come wherever possible. If it's because you're doing right, we'll stand up, hold up your arms and believe God for you to win the battle. If it's because you failed in sin, we'll believe God for recovery, restoration, and repentance, and you get back on your feet, get your heart humbled and right, and move forward in victory. Come on, somebody ought to get excited. This is so awesome because look at this verse. He said, verse 11, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Oprah Winfrey. Verse 11, Oprah. Which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. See, God found Gideon working. Notice he wasn't doing anything profound, but one thing led to another. That's what I like about Gideon. He's in the cave, he's threshing wheat, but God taps him out and uses him. In fact, he calls him a valiant warrior. I suggest this to you. We look at David and go, we start getting dismissive. Well, that was King David. He wrote the Psalms. He was a king of Israel. Jesus came from his lineage. Woo. I saw some stained glass windows with halos around. He's a halo guy. I just, whoa, whoa. And then Gideon, I know that's where all the Bibles come from in the hotels. And Gideon, you know, whoa, man, whoa. Well, wait a minute. I don't see it quite like that. I don't see the halos. I appreciate the Bibles in the hotels, but the point of this is, these are people made out of the same material as the people sitting next to you. Listen, here's the appeal of this. Here's the point. The angel appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Yeah. You guys, there's something amazing here. I don't think there's any problem with translating it into right now. The context is these guys have disobeyed God for about 7 years. The context is they've grown very dull spiritually. And they got to a place of desperation where they cried out to the Lord. I don't think they were going, "Dear Heavenly Father, we trust and employ your great power to come in and do great work in us, your Israel people." I don't think they did that. I think they were going, God can handle it. God can take a prayer like that, and he's so smart and so great, and so his heart is so engaged that he could take that and I know exactly what that means. I know the nuances of that. And I'll take it and I'll stretch it as big as heaven and I'll respond to it. And he goes and he has this manifestation of himself where he says, "I delivered you out. I brought you up. I set you free and I gave you land and I blessed you. You guys disobeyed me, but now there's change taken." There was repentance present there when they cried unto the Lord. God responds to genuine repentance. The guy I talked to, I think he was feeling so bad about himself, he's probably repenting of things he hadn't even done. He's at a low point where he thought, "I'm sure I've blown my whole life." And in fact, I think he just had a physical thing going on with him. We prayed. He got, you know, I encouraged him on some things. He took some action. He's just doing great. That's what I want to see happen. With David, I think it's cool that the guys that wanted to stone him one minute were running with him. A whole bunch of them were going, hey man, we got to take a break over here, but you guys keep going, man. Hey, go, go Jackie, go Jackie. Like Bob Kersey, go Jackie. Valiant warrior. Gideon goes, valiant warrior. He goes, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? And now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. The Lord looked at him and said, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? Isn't that cool? Verse 14, he doesn't even address all this murmuring of Gideon. Gideon's going, okay, look, the Lord's, okay, since you're here, Lord, in manifestation, in a theophany, whatever that is, I'm telling you, I'm really upset. What's the deal? The Lord still maintains his lordness, and he skips over all this guy's blah, 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 blah. It's like he's got his fingers in his ears hearing him sing the Star Spangled Banner. Na, 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 na. Then he goes, all right, God, are you done? You done blabbing? Okay, the Lord looked at him and said, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? And he said to him, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, then he gets into this whole dysfunctional family card. My father is the least in my family is the least in Manasseh. No pedigree here, man. I'm Gideon, and I'm hacked off. And I'm the youngest in my father's house. That's what Jeremiah said. I'm too young. Moses said, I can't talk. Peter said, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. I mean, there are all kinds of excuses. But the Lord said to him, this is the key. Woohoo! Surely I will be with you. Ooh, I love that. Surely I will be with you. That reminds me of Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Let's just keep our hand in Judges 6. Let's look at this quickly because this is the words of Jesus. Now here's what he says, I am with you. What did Isaiah prophesy that his name would be called? I know, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, but what else? Emmanuel. Emmanuel. What's Emmanuel mean? God far away from us? God who set it in motion then disappeared? God with us. They have been out of fellowship with God because of their sin. They cried to the Lord and God shows up like, he's right there. He says, listen, I delivered you. I brought you out. Come on, man. God responds to repentance. You see how much God wanted to revive his people? The second they cried out to the Lord, he manifests himself. He goes up to this guy who's reluctant, who's full of unbelief. He's entertained all this. If God really is good, why did all this happen? And God, he keeps looking at him. And he goes, you are a valiant warrior. He wasn't wearing one bit of armor. And yet he saw in this guy's life, you're a valiant warrior. You might not even be wearing the clothes that God's ultimately clothing you with in the upcoming days. He sees you through faith. He sees you for his big redemptive purposes. He sees you down the road interacting and connecting with and being part of this beautiful destiny plan he has with his church, using men and women to bring the message of hope and help to people. And the domino catalytic effect of that is underestimated. Don't underestimate the power of crying to the Lord. Don't underestimate the idea of strengthening yourself in the Lord. Even if it doesn't feel like you're changing, even if you don't experience a surge of his freshness, you just out of a principle of awareness, I will not let an evil, unbelieving heart get in my life and my system to just stop the rivers of living water and stop the flow of God. Because it isn't just about me and my little self-actualization. There are other people attached to my obedience. You know, Pastor John, that's easy for you to say. Gideon did not feel that way. David might have. Because he had that oil poured on him from Samuel and the calling to be the king and so forth. But Gideon had no such premonition. He did not have any indication of Gideon, God's going to really use you, man. Gideon was bummed out, resigned to living in a controlled, hindered, inhibited corner environment. And in fact, he was in that corner environment up in a cave when God had called Israel to live in the green pastures. They're stuck in the crags of the rocks and God finds his way up into that guy's little cave moment. And he says, oh, valiant warrior, go in this your strength. Though I'm going to deliver you and use you with the Midianites as if through one man. There are battles that are personal to you. There are issues. David had to go out back and get all that stuff for all those guys. Do you think he wanted to when he heard him talk about stoning him? Human nature would say, you guys, shut up. You guys, I'm trying to be your leader. You turned this on me. I was with you. You know I didn't have anything to do with this, and you're blaming me? He could have got that kind of attitude, but instead he goes, well, wait a minute. He seeks God. He doesn't even get defensive. He seeks God. These guys don't even just belly up and bloat. They say, God! And what did he say? Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. Look what it says in verse 19 and 20. Go therefore, make disciples. This is Matthew 28, verse 19. Go therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And what's the undergirding strength of this last point? He said, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Yeah. Hebrews 13 says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Listen, you guys. David encouraged himself in the Lord when he felt forsaken. Do you think he was excited when he got back and he saw all his stuff gone? Just like today, I mean, we base so much of our... The Bible says our life doesn't consist in the things we own, and yet we do trace all of that. I was talking to Pete about how they had a fire and all, they lost their stuff in their home and the trauma that produced, but it was a defining moment because it was like, what do we have? We have Jesus, we have each other. It really was a clarifying moment. It was a clarifying moment for David. He's got all of his wives are gone, the kids are gone, all his stuff's gone, and then his people want to stone him. And so what does he have? God. God, what do we have now? Well, who is our help? We got to have God. Protracted battles that people have been battling for. You know the word of healing. You know God's, and you're standing and you're fighting. You just got to continue to strengthen yourself in the Lord. See to it that none of us have an evil, unbelieving heart. Oh, it's amazing. And it's not just like, oh, people talk about you, this or that. It sometimes gets cold, calculated, and oppressive. And it's like, this is really, I guess, what they're talking about. And then the Bible says, take care then, brethren, that you have, see to it that there's no evil, unbelieving heart that responds to that situation. But what is God pleased with? He's pleased with faith. And what is faith? It's not, I'm going to go in the phone booth and come back out as Superman. It's not, I'm going to shoot my spider webs out of my little Spider-Man arms, swing around in the height, you know, it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by His Spirit. David strengthened himself in the Lord. Gideon is standing there filled with reluctance, filled with apprehension and insecurity. And God is looking at him, countering it with, O valiant warrior, I am with you. I'm going to anoint you, buddy. I wonder if God just walked through the village and found the most unlikely guy. So let's just see now. These guys have repented now. They've been oppressed for 7 years. Hey, the guy up there, that murmuring guy, that guy up there. Let's get that guy out of there. And he used him. God might just be tapping you out. He said he's going to deliver him as through one man. There are things unique to you. Get a hold of this. It's not David's thing. It's not Gideon's thing. It's not my thing. It's not family church's thing. It's your particular thing. That the rivers of living water flowing through you are what God has chosen to use to impact those situations. It's non-negotiable. We must not allow an evil, unbelieving heart to stifle us. We've got to guard our heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Because there are people attached to your obedience. There are circumstances that God has framed for you and me to step into as individuals and to follow through on, so we cannot succumb. We cannot back down. That's why the Lord's saying to us, O valiant warrior. God sees us completely different. You know, Joel Osteen said, discover the champion in you at Lakewood. Discover the champion in you. You didn't know I did the recording for that. And people hate that. It's, oh, that's just one of those. It's just one of those up with people messages. People hate that. Patsy said to me, people hate that message. Religious people hate the message of victory. They hate it. It's like, because they want to be, they're baptized in pickle juice and they want to live in the vinegar of life. So they're not saying, discover the champion in you. Discover how easy life is. Discover no problems in the Lord. Discover that everything is cool. They're not singing that. They're not singing that. I knew Dodie Osteen before, during, and after her liver cancer when she almost died. I knew John Osteen when he had his carotid arteries block up and he almost died, and God revived him and brought him back. I remember the trouble. I remember when he had dark days. I drove in the car with him, and I looked in the rearview mirror at Joel's dad when Joel was a kid. And I looked at his dad, and I saw this guy peering through these eyes, believing God and fighting through. So when I'm talking to the brother, and he's struggling, and I don't want to give him any glib little answers. I don't want to just whip up some sort of church Band-Aid. I want to wait and just hover around it and make sure that it's the word of the Lord. God gave David a word of the Lord. God gave Gideon a visitation. God's given us His word. His word does not return void. Remember, even the people that blew it in Psalm 107 cried to the Lord, and He delivered them out of their troubles. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them out of all their destructions. Who in here has ever done something right and you got attacked for it? Let me see your hands. If you've ever done something right and you got attacked. Who in here has ever done something wrong and you got in trouble for it? Let me see your hands. That's all of us. So we could relate to David or Gideon. Now we want to all go, yeah, it's pretty much just a David thing. But you know, sometimes we do open up a door for the enemy. The Bible says we're to close those doors. God's kindness leads us to repentance. We'll not be sloppy in this subject. Unconfessed sin causes trouble. We're not glib about it. We're going to be honest about it. My heroes in this church are people who have looked me in the eye and said, I did this and I blew this and I'm changing and I commit my heart to it. And it's embarrassing. I'm not going to spare myself embarrassment. I'm going to press through this. I did something wrong or this or that, and they get things right. God loves people that repent of small things. God loves it when we guard our hearts, because we have enough faith to realize that from it flow the springs of life, as Proverbs 4 says, and that, just like the other side of Gideon's wheat threshing, there might just be something on the other side. Remember when Satan wanted to sift Peter like wheat, and Jesus' response to him was, but I prayed for you that your faith would not fail. That's why the enemy bombarded David. That's why the enemy bombarded the people of Israel. And that's why they said, hey, if God really loved us, where are the miracles? Hey, see, their faith had just completely lifted. They weren't sowing and building up their heart and worship. They were just loving the world. They were just doing life. They had a 7-year slot where they just didn't care. And the Bible says, take care, brethren, see to it that there be no unbelieving, evil, unbelieving heart in you, that you'd fall away from the living God. The Ephesians church, they fell away from their first love. You say, man, I feel like a lousy Christian, man. I don't feel like I'm the most committed Christian. None of us do. If the truth be told, there's not one of us that feels like we're just hitting it on all 8 cylinders. But it's not about feeling. That's the Thomas thing. If I see it, I'll believe it. There is a truth that Jesus lives inside people who have given your heart to Jesus. Okay, then, you're His workmanship. You're His workmanship. You're created for good works, which He prepared beforehand that you should walk therein. Oh, listen, what I'm sharing with you ties into struggling lost people out there that need you to be flowing with God at that right moment. I'm advocating things you haven't even seen yet. I'm suggesting to you that you and I clear this thing up on a minute-by-minute basis in order that the rivers of living water can continue to flow through us. The staff member that talked to me rolled down her window and said, hey, you're meditating, aren't you? And I said, yeah, I am. It brought such an encouragement to me. A simple thing. Virgil said things to me. John Moore has said things to me. Just key things. Little things that just they didn't even know it. It just propelled me past this weird hindrance and got me back over. There's something, don't underestimate the power of learning how to encourage one another day after day. Learn the value of praying about it. And here, listen, Virgil sat, we sat together, and he's just listening, we're talking and doing business, and he just step aside from that and just say something to me. And I know him well enough, he just doesn't do that all the time. He does it, but he doesn't do it all the time just to make it cheap. And I was like, whoa. Yeah. And it's amazing. Never underestimate the power of a life-giving word from God, for the word of the Lord. What happened? They cried out to the Lord. He sent His word and healed them. What happened to Gideon? The word of the Lord came to him. What happened to David? The word of the Lord. What do we have? Genesis to Revelation, man. We've got the word, the more sure word of prophecy. We could pour through the Psalms Go to Proverbs for wisdom. Go to Psalms for comfort. Go to the epistles to see what we have in Christ. Go to the Gospels and watch Jesus do in his business. Go to the book of Acts and see what family church is supposed to be like. Read Revelation and just freak out on how cool everything's going to be. And you know what? The kids are watching too. It's Family Sunday. These kids need real deal Christianity. And I want to see our children's children living so on fire for God. I don't want to just give them really cool facilities where people go, wow, those guys had presence of mind to buy all this. Look at this. It's the most awesome part of land in St. Louis County. Wow, blah, 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 blah. I want them to see the inheritance of the real ripping word of God, the real love for Jesus, fresh vision, while they're running around on hovercraft with their aluminum clothes and all their wraparound glasses and everything. There's somebody in here, you feel like if you set up a CPR, you set up a test right now, they wouldn't detect a heartbeat, a pulse, they wouldn't detect anything because you're flatlined. But I believe that as we turn to the Lord, somebody's going through a battle because you're doing right. Somebody's going through a battle maybe because you've opened up a door to the enemy. But the conclusion is both. Crying to the Lord, encouraging yourself in the Lord, drawing near to the Lord. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Search for him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his thoughts and so forth and learn his ways. And his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His plan is beautiful. His plan is amazing. He is God. He sorted it out for David where he recovered all. He sorted it out for Gideon where he used a reluctant warrior that obviously it wasn't his faith that positioned him to be useful. It was God's ever-loving care that came in and rushed in on him. Yeah. Some of the most unlikely candidates in this room right now hold the key to a domino effect of whole families coming to the Lord, of businesses being saved, of jobs being saved, of sectors of society being impacted positively with the love of God. And it goes on and on, nations being reached. It's a turning point right now, no doubt about it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning of gathering around the throne of God, of gathering around your word. Lord Jesus, your closing words through Matthew, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age," bring such comfort to us when we see in the Old Testament David encouraging himself in you and you responding to him with direction. Gideon, who is just reluctant and arguing, debating with you, and you pressed past his attitude and brought him into effectiveness. God, I pray right now in this place, the power of the work of the cross, the power of the blood of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit would surge once more through people's lives, especially those who have drawn close to despair, especially those who are in the grip of very difficult circumstances. Father, I pray you will bring such clear answers to people, to parents, to workers, to new Christians, to people who've been at it a long time, to marriages. Father, I pray you move mightily in every given circumstance. My God is faithful, and I trust you. Father, teach us how to be a people who encourage ourselves in the Lord. Father, anybody here who's been out of fellowship with you, like Israel was, I pray there'd be a crying unto the Lord and they'd return to you. Let's pray this as a whole church body and draw near to the throne of grace. Let's pray this right now. Heavenly Father, I believe in you. The evidence is overwhelming. There is a God. There's no question about it. Everything is so sophisticated. This whole universe, the solar system, and God, even my own life, it's not just a happening or an accident. I believe there is a God who created me for a relationship. And I know, God, that sin has entered into my life. I have sinned and fallen short of your plans. It's not life as you intended. That's why you sent Jesus to die for our sins. He took the penalty and carried it on the cross. And then he rose from the dead. And that whoever calls on his name will be saved. That's what I want. I want to know the truth. I want to walk with you on your terms. And so, God, I receive Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. I recommit my heart to all of your purposes. Not my will, your will be done. I belong to you now. I'm bought with a price. It's about Jesus. From this point on, I want to serve you, God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, by your great word. I'm going to learn from you. I'm going to stick with this thing. I'm going to live for you. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Thank you for saving me. Help me to follow through and to not back down. I commit my heart to be a sincere Christian. From this point forward, I'm not looking back. In Jesus' name. Amen. Wow. That's awesome.